when my phone rang and I saw that it was Kara, I had a feeling it probably wasn't good news. Hello, dear. Hi, honey. I'm down at Costco getting the tires rotated like we talked about. Yes? Well, they're saying we're going to need a couple new tires. What do you mean we're going to need a couple new tires? I mean, we should still have like 15,000 miles on those tires. And we got those tires from Costco. I mean, so they should still be under warranty with them. Did they say anything about that? Poor Kara, right? I mean, she's stuck between me and Costco there and trying to deal with it. Yes, I did, but they said that because we had not brought the van in to get the tires rotated regularly enough, we had that one time when it was closer to 7,000 miles between rotations, that they're not going to honor that warranty, that it's null and void. Oh, come on! I mean, but it's not a surprise to you that that happened, though, is it? Because that's the way warranties and assurances and guarantees work. They give them to you at the front, and you feel good about it, and you say, if I ever need it, I'm glad that it's there. But then the moment you need it, they're going to weasel out of it in some way, shape, or form. Oh, I'm sorry. It looks like you didn't use GE brand screws to put in that panel that you replaced, and so your warranty's null and void. Did you make sure to get your oil changed every time at an authorized dealership? Oh, I'm sorry. Then your warranty's null and void. Oh, it looks here like you didn't register your product online within 30 days of purchase using the card we included, and because of that, you don't have the lifetime warranty offer. We'll sell you one, though, if you'd like. I mean, you know it. I know it. Those warranties and assurances, those guarantees are rarely worth the paper that they are printed on. And because we live in a world like that, because we live in a culture where that's the way those things happen, I can understand that there are believers that struggle with the idea of the assurance of our salvation. It sounds good because, you know, when you're saved, that God so loved the world and that you're saved by grace through faith, and we love that idea. But then the moment there's a hiccup in their spiritual life, they're worried, they're afraid, they're scared that somehow that salvation is now going to be taken away. That God is going to find a way to wiggle out of that assurance that he's given, that somehow their salvation will become null and void. One of the most infamous examples of that is actually going to show up in our passage of study together today in Matthew 10, 20 to 32. That's Matthew 12, 30 to 32. I want to make sure you're in the right place there with us. And in this passage, we are going to talk about the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That unforgivable sin that lots of people have questions about. What is it? Can I commit it? Have I accidentally committed it and I don't know? Well, let's explore the passage together and we'll talk about those things. These are the words that are recorded in Matthew 12, 30 to 32. Jesus says this, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Again, will not be forgiven either in this age or the age to come. You can understand how those would be sobering, sometimes scary, intimidating words for almost anybody. So we're going to unpack them together today and talk about whether the warranty on our salvation can ever be null and void. But before we talk about how, if possible, could it ever lose a person's salvation, I feel like it's probably a good place to start by talking about how we're saved in the first place, just to make sure that everybody's on the same page in terms of understanding how we're saved before we can talk anything else about it. So that's what we're going to begin with, and we're going to see that we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith, not by avoiding enough sin and somehow being good enough. We are saved by grace through faith. And we're going to look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 to see that. You can turn there with me if you want. If you ever did something where you memorized Bible verses, there's a good chance they had you memorize this one because it's so foundational to understanding our salvation. This is what we read in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is by grace you have been saved. We are saved by grace. And what is grace? Because we use that word grace a lot. We are Grace Bible Church. We sing about amazing grace, but what is grace? Well, grace is when God does for us what we do not deserve. That's what grace is. Grace is when God does for us what we do not deserve. And the what we do not deserve that's being described in this passage is being saved from the consequences of our sins. All of us sin. All of us fall short. All of us have a long list of wrong things that we've done, probably have done this morning, will do this afternoon and on into the future. And what we deserve because of our sins is the wages of our sin. And the Bible tells us the wages of our sin is death. If you want to talk about what we deserve, it's death. And separation from God in this life and in the eternal life to come because of the wages of our sin. Grace is the fact that we don't have to face the consequences of those sins. Grace is the fact that Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect life, never sinning, not once. And then at the end of his life, he went to the cross. And on that cross, he allowed the Father to pour out all of the death, all of the wrath, all of the judgment, all of the wages of our sins upon himself. And there on a cross, Christ died. And he called out the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we will never have to face that type of death and that type of separation from God. Jesus did that for us. That is what grace is. And the way we then accept that salvation, the way we receive that salvation, is through faith. Faith is simply believing. Faith is trusting. And so faith is not works. That's the contrast that we see in this passage. It does not say, for it is by grace you have been saved, by being a good enough person, by going to church enough, by working really hard and making sure you don't commit these top 10 worst sins. And if you do that, then you can receive this salvation. No, we are saved by grace through faith, through simply believing, through trusting that Jesus did in fact die on the cross for our sins and rise again 3 days later. Not by works, not by any human action, so that any of us would have any room to brag, to boast, to celebrate, I did this to get my salvation. That's not how it works. We are saved by grace through faith so that no one can boast. It is a gift of God. And even there, I think that's worth being reminded of, that our salvation is a gift of God. Our salvation is something God wanted to give us. Listen, when we talk about those warranties, when we talk about those assurances, when we talk about those guarantees with those products, let's be honest. That company, they do not want to give it to you. They do not want you to have it. They do not want you to be able to cash it in, because when you do, it will cost them money. So it is in the best interest of their bottom line to hold to this set of rules. And if they can get out of it by noting that you didn't rotate your tires enough, or you didn't use the right parts to replace the belt on your washer or dryer or whatever else it might be, and get out of that warranty, they will do it. They've got whole groups of people that's their whole goal. Do you understand that is the exact opposite of our salvation? Do you understand that God wants you to be saved? He wants you to have it. He wants you to spend eternity with him. He's not looking to back out of it. In fact, Scripture says just the opposite. He is willing that none should perish. He wants every single person that can be saved to be saved. So we should not think that God is somehow looking up there waiting to see if he can trick us into or get us to somehow commit a sin or do something that would lose our salvation. In fact, God is just the opposite. He loves you so much, he wants you to know that you are saved always and forever, and he's never going to take it away. It is a gift that is given to each of us, and we simply receive it by faith. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So well, with that idea, with that truth, that we are saved by grace through faith, let's now come back to our passage and talk about it, and those questions about, you know, can that salvation, that assurance of salvation, somehow be null and void? Well, the first thing we're going to see here is that there is no sin that can void our salvation. There is no sin that can void our salvation. There is no sin that can void your salvation if you are a believer. We see this in verses 30 to 31. Jesus says this, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." So Jesus starts off with these words. He says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Let's remind ourselves of the bigger context of this passage. In Matthew 12, Jesus has been having a number of confrontations with the Pharisees, with the religious leaders of his day. And as we saw last week, one such confrontation came when people brought to Jesus a man that was demon-possessed. Jesus cast out the demon, and all of a sudden the man could see and he could speak once again. And when that happened, there were two different responses from those that were gathered. The first response came from the people, and they said, "Wow, this is amazing." They said, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the promised Messiah? Is that what we see happening right in front of us? Has the kingdom of God come? That's the good response. The other response, and the one Jesus is addressing here, is the Pharisees, who just were bitter and angry, who hardened their hearts against what they saw before themselves, and they said, "That's not from God. That's by the power of Satan he's casting out those demons." Jesus, as we talked about last week, addressed the absurdity of such a statement, that Satan is going to do nothing to help the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is certainly not going to do anything to help Satan. And so clearly what God was doing was to build up and strengthen and grow the kingdom of heaven through Jesus. It was a God thing, real and genuine. And with that in mind, and knowing that the Pharisees are hardening their hearts against what they see clearly before them, Jesus says this. He pushes deeper. He lays it out in front of them. He says, "Listen, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." And Jesus says, "he who," but really in the context, what he means is, "Hey you, Pharisees, if you are not with me, you are against me. If you do not gather with me, you're scattering." Listen, if you are not helping me in my work to build up and enhance the kingdom, then based on what we just talked about, a kingdom divided against itself will not stand, then you guys are working for the other guy. Then you guys are working against me. If I'm a shepherd gathering my sheep together of the kingdom of God, you guys hardening your hearts, you guys criticizing me every step of the way, not only are you not gathering, well, you're not staying neutral either. You are actively scattering and hurting the work of the kingdom of God. And it's into that context that Jesus now speaks our words today. And I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And we will talk about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and what that is and isn't. But rarely do I hear anybody talk about what Jesus says immediately before that, because this is pretty important, and I think we just zoom right by it. Look at what else Jesus says. And I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Every sin will be forgiven men. I'll just say it again. Every sin will be forgiven. Not just can be forgiven, will be forgiven. Every sin. Jesus says every sin under the sun, every sin that humanity and their depravity has figured out to commit in the history of man, Jesus himself says every sin will be forgiven. You cannot commit a sin that is so grievous and so terrible that it is somehow able to overpower the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus himself says, every sin will be forgiven. That disastrous first marriage, every sin will be forgiven. That time when you were in college and you were confused and you didn't really understand what you were doing and you were so alone and just you'll regret that decision the rest of your life. Every sin will be forgiven. That time when you finally gotten your green chip. You were so excited that you'd been sober for that long, and then COVID hit and you hit the bottle once again. Every sin will be forgiven. You cannot commit a sin that God is not powerful enough, great enough, strong enough, loving enough to forgive, per the words of Jesus Christ himself. But here's the interesting thing. When I talk to believers about this, I will usually get this answer, this response. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. And this is what the yeah, but almost always is. Yeah, but. That only accounts if you commit the sin before you're saved. Once you're saved, there's a whole new set of rules. You see, if I'd have committed that sin before I was saved, then I believe Jesus would forgive it through his work on the cross. But because I committed my sin after I was saved, it's different somehow. And now it won't be forgiven. I should have known better. And because I did this wrong, now God's going to take my salvation away and it doesn't count. First of all, that's not the way it works. As if somehow when God looked at you, he could see all the sins in your past and was willing to forgive them, but he had no idea the sins you were going to commit on into the future. And that he said, then he's surprised, oh no, I had no idea you were going to do this once you were saved. He knows everything. He knows when you're born. He knows when you're going to die. And he knows everything in between. And guess what? He loved you enough to save you and wanted you to have the gift of his salvation. That's not the way it works. But again, as I say this, you'll go, yeah, but, you don't understand. I'm different. This is worse. Pastor, you're a relatively good person, so you don't understand. Well, listen. I tell you what I do understand. I understand the truth of Scripture. And if the clear truth of Scripture isn't good enough for you, well, let me give you some more scripture, because I think this is another thing that we don't often think about, we don't often wrestle with. You say, well, if you're a believer and then you commit a really bad sin, then somehow God might take away your salvation. Have you read the Bible? I mean, I'm not trying to be trite, but have you read the stories in here, the historical narrative in here? Because I think we're so used to them, to hearing them in Sunday school and children church and things like that, that we don't understand like how rotten and terrible some of these people are that we fully expect to see in heaven. Let me give you some examples just out of the book of Genesis. I'm not even going to take the easy one and talk about David because, buddy, he's got a lot of trouble in his life. We'll just talk about the patriarchs, the founders of all of Israel. So let's talk about someone like Abraham. Do you understand that? A little PG-13, but Abraham sexually offered his wife to another man to gain his own protection. Do you understand that he did that? He said to his wife, you go with him now and be in his harem. Abraham did that, and guess what? He did it twice. You can read it. And like, you know, one mistake we might be willing to forgive, but then he did it again. Let's talk about Jacob, good old Jake. You do remember, right, the story that we dress up in Sunday school, that Jacob got so plastered on his wedding day that he married the wrong sister and then slept with the wrong sister for his wedding night. You do remember that he did that, right? That's the type of thing that if you did, you would regret the rest of your life. And he just... we just read it and go on, like, oh, yeah, it happens. It doesn't happen, and it's a terrible thing. Let's talk about Levi. Levi's the father of all the priesthood in Israel. Do you remember what Levi did? Again, we just Sunday school story it up. Well, how's this? Levi beat his younger brother to a pulp, threw him in a pit, and then sold him into human trafficking. That's what he did. That's what we would talk about today. He took away the rest of his life and sold him. And he didn't know where he was going. He was selling to the type of people that would buy a random beat up person off the side of the road. That's not good. And he's got to spend the rest of his life regretting that terrible decision that he made. We expect to see every single one of these people in heaven. Never have I heard anybody say, and that's when Abraham lost his salvation, and that's when Jacob lost his salvation, and that's when Levi lost his salvation. We don't do that. We expect to see every single one of these people in heaven. But then when it comes to us, and you make it, let's be honest, some much smaller mistakes than these. I gave some pretty big ones here. You don't think you're going to get into heaven? Your sin's somehow greater? And I don't mean this to belittle sin. You know, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be, Paul says. But I do say this to help you understand the depth and width and height of the love of God. And you cannot commit a sin that is so great that he will take that love away, that your sin will overcome the warranty on your salvation. That warranty is a lifetime warranty. But you're thinking, oh, pastor, you're doing good, but I got you. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So what are you going to do with that one, Buster Brown? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do with that one. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it is not a sin that a believer commits that voids the warranty on their salvation. That is not what this is. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a sin that an unbeliever commits that keeps them from being saved in the first place. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not a sin a believer commits that loses their salvation. It's a sin that an unbeliever commits that keeps them rooted in their own sin and keeps them from being saved, because at its heart, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a rejection of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. It is a rejection against what he did on the cross. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. And again, we need to make sure we understand this in the context. It certainly seems that this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is something that the Pharisees that Jesus is talking to are in danger of committing. So we have to ask ourselves, what are they doing here? What is Jesus addressing? And it certainly seems to me as if this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a thoughtful, willful, conscious rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit and power of Jesus Christ. They are seeing the Messiah, God made flesh, in front of them. They are seeing God's kingdom come, and they are looking it square in the face and turning their back on it and hardening their hearts against it and refusing to believe it. And this is going to get a little spiritual on you, but stay with me. I don't even think it's just, you know, just saying I don't believe in Jesus. I mean, Paul in Scripture didn't believe in Jesus. He certainly came around. He's in heaven. This is something more. This is in their heart of hearts, in their very souls. They are seeing the work that the Spirit might even be trying to stir in their hearts and get them to see what Christ is doing, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. They don't want to know it. They don't want to respond to it. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. And if you don't want anything to do with Jesus, I can tell you this. You cannot be saved. You cannot be forgiven. If you don't want anything to do with Jesus, that is the one way to guarantee that you will not be saved. Because there is no other name under heaven by which men might be saved. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The Bible is very clear on that. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to see, to experience, to know what's happening with Jesus and to harden your heart against it and say, no, thank you. And because of that, it will keep an unbeliever from being saved. But also because of that, it's not something that a believer can commit. It's a rejection of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. With that in mind, let me just kind of walk through some things, some questions that people get, that I get from time to time about this. First of all, because of this, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it's not something you can accidentally commit. When you slam your pinky in the car door and it goes crunch and you go, Holy Spirit! Although nobody ever does that actually. But again, that's not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and that's not going to lose your salvation. Again, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it's not something that you can commit by being wrong about what the Holy Spirit is doing or being wrong about discerning what the Spirit is doing. Some people might think, well, if God's doing something and I say, well, that's not what God's doing, because the Pharisees do make that mistake here, that's the sin that's being committed and that will somehow lose a person's salvation. Doesn't work that way. Read through the book of Acts. There's this really neat story where Paul, after he's saved, I think it's in Acts 10 or 12, he goes to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, he attempts to present himself to the apostles. Hey, I'm saved. I love Jesus just like you guys. And you know what they say? Do you think they say, whoa, fantastic, praise the Lord. Look at what the Holy Spirit did. Nope. They slam the door in his face. They say, that's a trick. That's a evil Satan type trick. We're not going to believe you. They refused to see him. They didn't think that that's what God was doing. They didn't think the Holy Spirit had changed Paul. They were wrong. Guess what? They're still saved. Guess what? God helped them see the light of it eventually. And you can't really blame him for being questioning about that either. I mean, when he had that big turnaround. Also, and I think this is a big one, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not something that a believer can even intentionally try and commit. I think almost all of us probably know someone, a friend, a family member, who went through a very rough patch. And before that rough patch, we would have said, they are saved. I don't doubt it, not one bit. But after that rough patch and facing that loss and difficulty, they really struggled. And in fact, they would tell you that they've walked away from the faith. They would say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus anymore. Because if that was real, how would this happen to me? And they walked away. that grieves the Spirit. But I will tell you this. If that person was saved, was really, truly saved and had the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, they are still saved. And they will never lose that salvation because the Holy Spirit guarantees it. It's interesting. We've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. And did you know this? That the Holy Spirit himself is a guarantee, a lifetime guarantee of your salvation. This is what we read in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Having believed, coming to saving faith in Jesus, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. We're told this, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, a lifetime guarantee that you are saved and that one day you will enjoy the inheritance that's been promised you in heaven for all eternity. Anybody that has the Holy Spirit in them is saved and is saved forever because the Holy Spirit himself is a guarantee of our salvation. And again, when we are saved in the end, it's worth noting, it's not to our glory. It's not because we endured. It's not because we managed to be good enough from the time we were saved to the time when we were called home. We are saved to the glory of God. It glorifies God because it's his love, his greatness, his steadfastness in spite of our sin that leads us to that salvation. It's nothing about us. It's a testimony to his grace now and forever, on into eternity. You, if you have the Holy Spirit, you are saved. And you will always be saved. And that will never be taken away. And God will always love you. And that's not an excuse to continue in sin. But I'll tell you what it is an excuse to do. To celebrate God. To reflect in his love. To bask in the fact that you have someone that loves you always and forever, unconditionally, no matter what, and it will never, ever be taken away, ever. Thankfully, I believe many, if not all of you here today, have experienced that love and that assurance in your own lives. But if you're here this morning or worshiping with us online and you haven't experienced that love, you haven't placed your faith and trust and Jesus Christ's work on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. But as we're talking about it today, it sounds really appealing to be loved that way, to know that you're saved and to know that it would never be taken away, and you would really like that. Well, you can experience that right where you are. Remember, it's by grace through faith. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. It's not about storing enough good deeds to get it. It's simply by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you can do that right where you are. If you'd like to do that with me this morning, I'd invite you to just bow with me in prayer as we close together and follow along in your heart and in your head. And by the way, it's not a prayer that saves anybody either. That prayer is just a way to take that faith that's already there and kind of put it into words. If you wanted to pray that prayer, you might pray something like this. Dear God, I know I have sinned and will sin. I'm sorry for that. But I also believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I give you thanks for that. I believe that because of this, I am saved now and forevermore. Help me to live this new life for you. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the love that you've shown us. Thank you that it is a love that is always and forever. Thank you for the fact that it is a love that never gives up. Thank you, Lord, that all of us have regrets as we look back. All of us have struggles. But Lord, your love is greater than them. Thank you. Thank you for the assurance we have, Lord, that love will never be taken away. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your amazing grace. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Let me leave you this morning with a word of the Lord. And we'll leave you for one from 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who called you is faithful, and he will do it. You are dismissed.